Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Martin Luther escaped almost certain death after his testimony at the Diet of Worms when the Elector Frederick hid him in the Wartburg Castle. There he translated the New Testament into the common German language, a landmark accomplishment in only 10 months. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, you and I have stood together in the very room where Luther did his historic translation.
Yes, Dave, it was so wonderful for us to be together there, and I've been in that room many times since it's been my privilege to lead tours to the sites of the Reformation. And it's in that room, by the way, tradition says that Luther threw an inkwell at the devil. As a matter of fact, tour guides used to rub a little bit of soot on the wall because people wanted to come and they would like to see where the inkwell landed. But I'm not sure that he threw an inkwell at the devil. He said in his table talks, "I fought the devil with ink." I think what he meant was, "I fought the devil by translating the New Testament into a German that the German people were able to read and understand." That's the way you fight the devil. Now, all of you who are listening, you may know that this series is a little different in that we are emphasizing some historical truths that are impactful for today, historical truths that we believe are beneficial in helping us to understand our faith. Would you consider helping us? Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? That's someone who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. Of course, you need more info. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Thanks in advance for helping us. You are holding our hands as we get the message of the gospel to millions of people.
So the next day, it was actually in the afternoon. He goes into the hall. There's a table with his books on it. He's asked whether or not these books are his. He says yes. He's asked whether or not he's willing to recant them. He said he'd like to debate them individually because he says there are some things in those books that historically the church has always agreed with, including the medieval church. But they said that's just like heretics to always want to test their views with the Bible. So they said no. Eck replied that it was indeed characteristic of heretics to want to defend their writings from Scripture. He said that Luther was repeating the errors of Huss and Wycliffe. How could he assume that he alone was able to interpret Scripture? Finally, the challenge was clear. I ask you, Martin, I ask you candidly and without horns, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? And now comes the words of Luther. Are you all able to handle them at this moment? Are you able to absorb it in your soul? These words should be engraved upon your heart and mind and memories until the undertaker and the pastor say dust to dust and ashes to ashes. I think I can quote them, but I prefer to read them to get them straight because there are two different versions of them. Since then, your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, because I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other, my conscience is captive by the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe, so help me God. Another version adds, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. And with that, he left the room. Charles V was an ardent Catholic. Luther had been promised safe conduct. So Charles wanted to give him that safe conduct. So the idea was, Luther, go back to Wittenberg, and once you're there, we fulfilled our promise of safe conduct. Anyone can kill you. Anyone can kill you without reprisal, because you're a fugitive of justice and you are to be put to death. It was very, very clear. Charles V said, a friar, a single friar, reading the scripture cannot contradict the church and what the church had believed for 1,000 years. All right, from here on out, because time goes so quickly, I'll tell you the story rather than reading it to you. Luther leaves that night with horses and some people traveling with him, and he's supposedly on his way back to Wittenberg, and suddenly from the ditch are a group of men who come out of the ditch. They subdue the horses and they take Luther and they hide him in the Wartburg Castle. These men were actually planted there by Frederick, the Elector Frederick, who was Luther's friend. Now you say, well, who in the world is this Elector Frederick? Elector, what do electors do? You know what electors do? They elect. There were 7 of them, and they had the responsibility of electing the person who would be the head of the Holy Roman Empire. The Elector Frederick was involved in the deliberations regarding Charles V. So Charles, you see, did not want to anger an elector, because you needed them to be on your side. And the Elector Frederick had the dominion and the area of Saxony in which Wittenberg was included, and he was a friend to Luther. And when Charles V asked all the electors to sign his decree that Luther be put to death, the Elector Frederick refused to sign. So what he did to save Luther's life, rather than let him go back to Wittenberg where he would be killed by someone, he took him and he captured him and put him in the Wartburg Castle. Of all the castles of Germany, one of the most remarkable is the Wartburg. You go through it and it's just room after room, hall after hall, and you almost become weary of it until at the end of the tour, when almost everything is exhausted, they say, oh yeah, hier ist ja die Lutherstube, here is the Luther room. And you can go into that room and you can contemplate what happened there. I would say that the room is probably the size of a kitchen, bigger probably than a kitchen, more like a living room, maybe. Just masonry for the floor, a desk. That's where Luther supposedly threw an inkwell at the devil. Now, Luther lived there for 10 months. What he accomplished there in 10 months is unbelievable. He translated the entire New Testament from Greek. He was able to get his Greek New Testament into German in 10 months. He didn't do the Old Testament there. That was a lifelong venture. But he did the New Testament. But it was in that room that he experienced so much agony. In his table talks, he says he looked out the window and his only companions were the birds. Nowadays, you can't open the window, and it's stained glass, but back in 1971, when I was there, we were actually able to open the window and see the very forest that Luther was able to see. And it is there that he had a lot of agony. He couldn't sleep. He always suffered from insomnia anyway. And Luther, by the way, had ringing in his ears. He said it was equivalent to the bells of Leipzig, Halle, and Wittenberg all put together. And so there he was. And this is the question that kept going through his mind. Can you only be right? Can the church of 1,000 years, to think back over the remark of Charles V, can the church for 1,000 years have been wrong about these things? And he says he encountered many devils in that room. Maybe he did throw an inkwell at the devil. Now, Luther, what was his view of the Bible? Why was the Luther translation so significant? A couple of reasons. Number one, he translated the Bible, the New Testament, from the Greek. All other translations into German until that time had been made of the Latin, but the Bible wasn't written in Latin. Latin was the language into which it was translated by Jerome, and there were all kinds of bad translation errors or at least, if not an error, at least misconceptions in that Latin translation. Did I not tell you that the Latin translation says, do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, when in point of fact, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Penance was something that grew up over a period of time that I don't have time to tell you about. But it was the kind of thing that you had to do to prove that you were really penitent. And so it ended up being kind of a forgiveness by works rather than grace. So you had all that confusion. So Luther translated it directly from the Greek New Testament, which Erasmus, whom we talked about in the first lecture, had made a new edition of the New Testament from the Greek. Secondly, Luther translated the Bible into the German vernacular, the common language of the people. He was willing to entrust the scriptures to the common man, believing that the scripture interprets scripture, and that people should be able to read the Bible so that the scrub woman and the plowman would be able to read scripture and recite it as they worked. He believed that. Now, in order to make an accurate translation, years later, he was working on the Old Testament. He would go to a butcher to try to find the names, the correct names for various pieces of an animal so that he could translate Leviticus. He would go to a jeweler to find the different stones that are available so that he would know the names of different stones as mentioned in the book of Revelation. And he said, I want to translate the Old Testament into such good German that people will not even know that Moses was a Jew. What he wanted to do is to put it in the language of the common person. Luther believed in the grammatical historical interpretation of the Bible. Luther believed that we are to judge ourselves by the scriptures and that we should not judge the scriptures. He says, I can say with good conscience, I have used the utmost faithfulness and care in this work, and I never had any intention of falsifying anything. If a different way to heaven existed, no doubt God would have recorded it, but there is no other way. Therefore, let us cling to these words firmly and place our hearts and rest our hearts upon them. And he who carefully reads and studies the scripture will consider that nothing is so trifling that it does not at least contribute to the improvement of his life. His point is that everything in the Bible has some value. Therefore, every word of the Bible is important. We ought not to criticize, explain, or judge the scriptures by our mere reason, but diligently, with prayer, meditate thereon and seek their meaning. The devil and temptations also afford us an occasion to learn and to understand the scriptures by experience and practice. Without them, we cannot love God. Without them, we cannot come to salvation. And so it was that Luther put a great emphasis on Scripture. Now, I want you to think of all that Luther accomplished. I mean, he died at the age of, I think it was 64. I'm here tonight to tell you that that is very, very young. 64 is young. And in the library, 55 volumes. Without exaggeration, 55 volumes of his works can be found. A commentary on every book of the Bible, virtually. The translation of the Old Testament. Books on everything that you can possibly imagine. How could one man do it? Well, he didn't have television. And he spent an awful lot of time working. I guess he just worked day and night. In fact, before he was married, and he married Katie, you know, before he was married, he said he never changed the sheets in his bed. It was only after he was married he was realized. It came to him, I guess, through Katie, that it might be a good idea to do that from time to time. Luther was a very interesting person, and actually always gave God the credit for all that he accomplished. My eyes are on a quote here. I did nothing, he said. The word did everything. If I had wanted to stir up trouble, I could have brought immense bloodshed on Germany. Let me read that again because it's true. I could have brought immense bloodshed on Germany. In fact, I could have started such a game that even the emperor would not have been safe. But he said, I did nothing. He said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word while I slept or drank beer in Wittenberg with my friends Philip and Armsdorff. The word greatly weakened the papacy, that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses on it. I did nothing, he said. We just drank beer and let the word do the work. Well, you understand where Luther's coming from. Germans drink beer. And he did do some work, though. He did do some work. It's not true that he did nothing. But he kept giving credit to God for all that God had done. Now, those of you who know anything about Luther's history, you know that there are some negatives. What I'm going to do, actually, is not even talk about all of his books, his treatises on Christian liberty. I don't think I ever discussed with you his book on the Turks. I'm going to throw that in at no cost. 40 or 50 pages on the Turks. You see, the Turks were overrunning Germany, the Muslims, and news reached Wittenberg of heads that were being chopped off and the greatest cruelties done. And the question is, what do you do with the Turks? I will not discuss his view of military force, because that would make us go over time. I just want to discuss a couple of paragraphs to show you how Luther relied on the Word of God. Please don't ever forget this. This is what he says. He says, if you just look around you, it appears as if the God of the Turks is the right one. They can point to victories. Remember, Constantinople had fallen in 1453, 50 years after the fall of Constantinople. You have Luther being born. So that chill was still there in Europe, not to mention the other atrocities. And it was the Turks that were surrounding Vienna. Luther said that when he discovered that, he was so sick he had to basically vomit. And by the way, that's another reason why Charles V became a little bit more amiable towards Luther, is because he needed the support of the Germans in his war against the Turks. But here's the paragraph. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Luther says that if you look around you, you may think that the God of the Turks is the right one because they can point to these victories. They can point to all the heads that they have chopped off. They can point to cruelty and the fun that they made of Christians as they massacred them. So from that standpoint, we appear to be on the wrong side of this. So how are we going to keep going on as believers when the Turks are winning all the victories? Luther says, what we need to do is to depend upon God's bare word. We can look to no circumstances. We can look to no victories as the basis of our faith. It appears as if everywhere that we look, God is against us. But we know that he is for us because he has said it in his word. And so we go on without any evidence except our faith in God's book. Wow. Let me now give an evaluation of Luther's life and ministry. First of all, he broke the monopoly of the medieval church that the medieval church had on the souls of men. You see, in medieval theology, if the priests do not give you the sacraments, you go to hell. That's what an interdict was. It was when the Pope was angry with someone within a certain district, he said to the people, this is an interdict. We will offer none of the sacraments. And that meant that all the people were going to hell. So the people would rise up and they'd take care of this person like John Huss. Because if you didn't have a right relationship with the church, you could not go to heaven. That was medieval theology. So what Luther did is he, by emphasizing that it is through faith in Christ alone, it is through faith that we have a relationship with God. It is possible to have a relationship with God apart from the church. Boy, that's critical. In fact, that was one of the things that they threw into his face in Worms. It was that he believed that a sacrament had value only if the recipient had faith. And the teaching of the church was, you don't need any faith. The sacrament has value in and of itself, you see. So Luther broke that monopoly and said, we can relate to God properly, even if the church is against us, and certainly the popes were against him. So he uncovered the gospel. Some of us believe that he confused it by maintaining that infant baptism still saves, but that's a whole different discussion. He broke the power of the tradition and the superstitions of the church. Second, he planted the seeds of freedom of religion. Now, freedom of religion in Europe has a long, tortured history, and that's a whole separate discussion. You know, this idea that you can believe whatever you like or not believe anything if that's okay with you? This is an American idea, our Constitution. In Europe until 1648, the Peace of Westphalia, you couldn't believe however you wanted to believe. What happened is the Enlightenment helped Europe to understand that there should be freedom of religion. And all the books thank the Enlightenment for freedom of religion. The Enlightenment did bring freedom of religion. Unfortunately, it also brought a lot of bad things with it, a kind of humanism. But the seeds of freedom of religion go back to Worms. My conscience is taken captive by the Word of God. Luther preached afterwards, and he told people that nobody can coerce someone else to believe. And those are the seeds that began to grow. It took a long time before it happened, but those were the ideas implanted in the minds of the Lutherans in Europe that conscience should be free. Radical idea. Radical idea.
And we all take it for granted, don't we? Many Americans think that freedom of religion has always been true in the history of the church, with few exceptions. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. Usually there has been no freedom of religion. The freedoms that we enjoy today are an anomaly. By the way, next time I'm going to introduce you to a prayer that will enable you to understand the great agony that Luther went through before he made his famous declaration. Would you help us get this ministry into the hands and into the lives of more people? You can become an endurance partner. Endurance partners are those who stand with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. Of course, the amount that you give is entirely your decision. You need more info? Here's what you can do. Go to rtwofferer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. I think you will be encouraged to know that the ministry of Running to Win is in more than 20 different countries, in 4 different languages, and we are seeking to expand into even more languages in the future. It's because of people like you. So consider becoming an endurance partner. If you find this ministry to be beneficial, here's what you do. Go to rtwofferer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Even as I speak to you today, I can imagine a vast number of believers who are saying to themselves, yes, we want to help you in this ministry. So I thank you in advance. Go to rtwofferer.com, click on the Endurance Partner button, or call us at 1-888-218-9337.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Next time on Running to Win, the pluses and minuses of the life of Luther, and why God can use even imperfect servants to do His will. Please take time to listen as we summarize the life of a remarkable man. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.